Our text this morning is from Exodus, the 20th chapter, reading verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Evedim, out of the house of slaves. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are presently in a study of the first commandment. We began this study months ago, and for 25 Lord's days we prepared for a study of God's moral law. We exegeted every relevant passage in the New Testament to show that God's moral law, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, is perpetual and relative and the rule of life for the people of God, including the New Testament believer. We have noted and studied the law of God from every possible aspect. And then some weeks ago, we entered into a study of this first commandment. Our first study was an analysis and exposition from the Hebrew text and from the Septuagint. We saw the emphatic wording. We saw a revelation of God to a redeemed people. And we took careful note that the wording is in the second person, as though God from the mount were addressing each individual person individually. God is a personal God. His self-revelation in His law remains personal. Although 8 of the commandments are framed in the negative, presupposing man's sinful and wayward condition, each commandment has great positive duties and prescriptions for man. We then moved on to consider some essential and critical principles that are in this first commandment. It is foundational for all true religion. There is only one true and living God. We approach God by faith through His Word and not through an idol. The division between secular and sacred is a false dichotomy. The image bearer of God, man, needs no command to worship, but rather he needs direction. Then we noted many things that were prohibited by this first commandment. And then last Lord's Day, we began a study on what is enjoined in this first commandment. And I survey this to prepare us for our study this morning. Although this first commandment is framed in the negative, it has great positive duties, privileges, and blessings. First, God must have absolute priority in our thoughts, actions, and worship in every area of life. Second, we must know God as He has been pleased to reveal Himself. God is infinite, we are finite. He has revealed Himself in creation. He has revealed Himself in His holy word. He has revealed Himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, we must have a filial or reverential fear of and love for God. Fourth, the one true God must be the one and only true object of our worship. And with this, we concluded our message last Lord's Day. There are two more areas to go to consider these things that are enjoined in the first commandment. We will give most of our time to this fifth issue: to scripturally worship God, we must approach Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the gospel are not enemies. The law and the gospel are not opposed one to another. What the law of God demands, absolute moral perfection, holiness, righteousness, the gospel provides in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His active obedience, His perfect life lived under the law, He obeyed and fulfilled the law's demands, every iota. By His passive obedience, culminating in His suffering, death, and burial, He paid the law's penalty. Thus, in the redemptive person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect righteousness that answers the moral law of God. Thus, to scripturally worship God, we must approach Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give several statements and then amplify them from the Word of God this morning as we deal with the major verses concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, in His person and His work. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is very God. We are not in any way deviating from our monotheism, our Christian theism, when we say that we must worship Jesus Christ, our Lord, as very God, for thus He is. I draw your attention to John chapter 1, the opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Enarche en ha logos. In the beginning of beginnings, there is no definite article there. In the beginnings of beginnings, the Word existed. We have the eternity of the Word. And the Word was with God, pros ton theon. We have the equality of the Word with God. Eternity, equality. And then in the third phrase, and the Word was God, we have the deity of the Word. The eternity of the Word, the equality of the Word, and the deity of the Word. In the revelation given to us in John's opening statement, Kai Theos en ha logos. The word Theos is first. The word Logos is the subject, carrying the definite article. The word Theos is anarthrous. It has no article. Not a God, no. But the Word as to His essence is emphatically deity. Deity. The word theos without the article in this context, deity. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the eternal, equal deity, the Word with God the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. Again, emphasizing His equality. Verse 3, all things through Him became. Panta diotue genata. All things through Him became. And apart from Him became not even one thing which has become. This is a literal reading from the original language. Jesus Christ is Creator. He's the eternal Word. He is also the Creator. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, literally, and the Word flesh, emphatically, and the Word flesh became, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The word declared is exegesata. Exegesata. Exegesis. To exegete. to bring out the full meaning from the original. Jesus Christ is the very exegesis of God. He is the representation and revelation of the one true God. Our second question and statement. What summary statement expresses the essence of our Lord's person and work? And I draw your attention now to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is inclusive of our Lord's incarnation, wherein the invisible God, God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, became enfleshed and took to himself a human nature, a human body, a human soul. And he did this as the seed of the woman, that he might crush the serpent's head, the promised Redeemer, the last Adam, the second man, representative man, to redeem his elect from the corruption of the fall. Seen of angels, they saw God in the flesh. Preached unto the Gentiles, the gospel has now gone forth to the world. Received up into glory. The question is, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and is the Lord Jesus Christ, fully and truly God, even in His incarnate state? For He's still incarnate. He is still, even in heaven, the God-man. He rules from the throne of His glory in His glorified human state as the God-man. What saith the Scripture? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, literally, who in the form of God, eternally subsisting. He did not lay aside His deity when He took upon Him the form of a servant. Who in the form of God, emphatically, morphe emphasizing the reality of His inner being, eternally subsisting, huparkon, not simply was, but subsisting, did not selfishly cling to that prerogative, but rather relinquished it, His equality with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, harpazo. Thought it not something to be clung to, but rather relinquished that state of glory. But made Himself of no reputation. Literally, Himself He emptied. Not of His deity, but of that outward glory and that exalted position. The form of a servant taking. The form of a servant taking. In His heart and soul, He was truly a servant. Submitting to the Father in His incarnation. As the last Adam, the second man. Submitting to the Father to work redemption for His own. Took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, literally, and in the likeness of men becoming. Outwardly, to physical eyes, Jesus Christ, our Lord, God in the flesh, seemed to be a mere man. His miracles, His teaching, credentialed Him as the Son of God. But to the physical eye, He seemed to be a man. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead in the flesh, in His incarnate state, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word translated treasures there is our word thesaurus, a treasure chest. Jesus Christ is the divine thesaurus. In Him are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Pleroma, fullness, was a Greek term. The Greek philosophers and religionists of the day used the term pleroma, fullness, of all of the attributes of the demigods which were given to the Logos, or an impersonal presence that gave order to the world. All of this, the writer tells us, bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. That's the difference between Greek philosophy and speculation and the Word of God. As John said again, of all His fullness have we all received. Using technical terminology and contrasting once and for all and forever Greek philosophy with the truth of God's Word. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those who come to God must come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. We have emphatic language here. I am the way, there is no other. I am the truth, there is no other. I am the life, there is no other. And no one at all, oudes, no one at all comes to the Father but by Me. This is the great exclusiveness of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only avenue to God. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, the truth of salvation is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because in His person and work He fulfilled the demands of the law and provides a perfect righteousness. The only righteousness that you and I have in and of ourselves is a self-righteousness. An alleged self-righteousness. We are sinners by imputation. We are sinners by inheritance of Adam's nature, and we are sinners by our personal transgression. We have no righteousness whatsoever to offer unto God. We must stand in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith lays hold of Christ at the point of righteousness and appropriates that righteousness. There is forgiveness of sins, and there is reconciliation to God. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, not God and man. Jesus Christ is not a generic Savior. God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. Peter, standing and testifying before the Sanhedrin, having been arrested for preaching the gospel. The man who had been healed standing there. Peter is filled with the Spirit and boldly proclaims the truth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are three negatives in the original language there. The exclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only mediator, Savior, and Redeemer of sinners. There is no one else. What then is the basis and instrument by which men are reconciled to God? It is through the blood of Christ and personal faith. Turn to John 3:16. Not because you don't know it, but because I want you to see the emphasis that is here in the original language, which we are apt to miss. For so loved God the world. This is the word order. For so loved God the world. Ton kosmon, the world. We argue amongst ourselves at the meaning of cosmos, world. What does it mean? Our Lord was speaking to Nicodemus. I thought that context would help define the world. It means the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It means the world. God not only loved the Jews, His redemptive love goes out to all the peoples of the world. His elect in every nation. The Jews thought that God had only one thought concerning the world, to condemn it, to judge it. So our Lord says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, God will have His own. For so loved God the world, so as His Son, I mean His only begotten one He gave, in order that every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Pasha pistuon eis auton. There is no whosoever there. It isn't indefinite. It means every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The focal point of John 3:16 is an intense personal faith. We come to God on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, epitomizing the work of the cross, His active and passive obedience. The instrument is faith. It's not causative for salvation. It's instrumental. We come by or through faith. And the emphasis of John 3:16 is on an intense personal faith. The Lord Jesus Christ now, in our next statement, in His glorified humanity as the God-man, is presently reigning on the throne of His glory at the Father's right hand. All of this, turn if you would to Acts chapter 2 and then to Hebrews and other passages. What we are showing is that to truly worship God, according to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before My face, we are and must worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as Mediator, as Redeemer, as Surety, and as Great High Priest, and as Lord or King. The Word of God, in its coherent or non-contradictory sense, points all true gospel worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. The emphasis is upon the present lordship of Jesus Christ. Both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Away with the modern thought of evangelical Christianity that one can take Jesus as his Savior and then at some subsequent point or crisis in life take Him as Lord. God made Him Lord at His resurrection and ascension to heaven. And if you are savingly closing with the Christ of the Bible, He is your and my Lord. Now, again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This is the glorious exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ at His resurrection and ascension to heaven, and hath given Him to be head over all things to the church. Now to Hebrews chapter 1, the opening words. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So reads our English Bible. In verses 1 and 2 we have one statement. And the word translated as a verb is a participle, and the word that is translated as a participle is a verb. God having spoken, spoke. God having spoken, spoke. This is all preparatory. This sets aside the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all of the prophecies. God, having spoken through the prophets, has now, in all finality, spoken to us, and we owe. In Son, no definite article stressing quality or character. It is a Son kind of revelation and speaking. It is the full finality of God's revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, having spoken, spoke to us in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, that is, the ages, who being the brightness, the effulgence of His glory, and the character of His person, the exact representation and reality of deity visibly manifested to us, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by His fiat decree, by the utterance of His power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified state on the throne of His glory at the Father's right hand. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We will deal with this repeatedly as we study the moral law. Man's desire is to see God. Man's desire to see God is so great that man by nature is an idolater. The idol is a visible means, a vehicle, to see the spirit behind the idol. Man desires to see God. God is spirit. God cannot be seen. Man's desire to see God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who in His glorified humanity is the exegesis of God, the character of God, the effulgence of God's glory. And now seated at the Father's right hand on the throne of His glory, man's desire to see God is fulfilled in the glory of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is revealed and approached by faith and through His Word, not through an idol. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has fully and finally revealed Himself, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, literally the head over all creation. He's the Creator. the head over all creation. For by Him were all things created. The Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. En auto sunesteken, and in Him, in the sphere of His personality, in the sphere of His power and prerogative, all things are held together. Soon as taken, they stand together, they cohere together. Jesus Christ as Lord on the throne of His glory at the Father's right hand holds the entire universe together. He is the Creator God. He is the one who is Lord of all. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me," the end of divine revelation is that we should worship the Son as the express image of the Father. He is God. And now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, schemati, being found outwardly, He seemed to be a mere man. Get our word schematic from it. Outwardly, He seemed to be a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. No definite articles in the original language. Emphasizing the extremity of our Lord's humiliation, even such a death as a cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. It should read, hath exalted Him to the very highest. And hath given Him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, His humanity, now glorified, the God-man on the throne of the universe, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, things celestial, things terrestrial, things infernal, and that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. This is the exalted position of God manifest in the flesh and now seated on the throne of His glory at the Father's right hand. And now, in this present gospel economy, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great High Priest. Compassionate, sympathetic. This is from His incarnation, from what He suffered and learned in His lifetime, that He, tempted as we are, apart from sin, can be a sympathetic, sympathos, suffering with, a sympathetic High Priest. And we have every encouragement to come to Him, literally, in the nick of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed through the heavens. The word begins with dia. It's a compound word. And the word means to pass through and remain having passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, again, emphasizing His glorified humanity. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. Chorus hamarton, apart from sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The word boldly is parousia. With unreservedness of speech. The writer of the book of Psalms tells us, Go before the Lord, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. We come with unreservedness of speech. He is sympathetic. He understands us. He identifies with His people. He intercedes before the Father for us on our behalf. Come before Him with unreservedness of speech, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in nick of time. And now Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, referring to the tabernacle, referring to the temple, which are figures of the true. They are tupoi, they are types of the great antitype. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The word presence is prosopon, face. My high priest does not come before God once a year. Does not come with bells and blood. Is not limited by the Levitical order. But he stands before the Father and beholds the Father's face on my behalf. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man, who took to himself a human nature, a human body, a human soul, who is now forever at his resurrection and ascension into heaven, the God-man, forever in his glorified humanity, sympathetic because of his incarnation as our great high priest and coming as the judge of all men. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face must find its ultimate fulfillment in our worship of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but preeminently of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Great High Priest, the coming Judge, and our God. We move to the final consideration now this morning in our study. Worship implies service. There are six things, major things that are enjoined to us in this commandment. The final thing is that worship implies service. There is so much theoretical Christianity, so much theoretical religion. There always has been. And when man becomes innovative, he errs from the truth. From the time of Adam and Eve, who were seduced by the devil, to Cain, the first Arminian, who in his own free will, allegedly, said, "You take what I give you and be happy with it, God, and accept me by the works of my own hands." Who decidedly sinned against the principle of blood atonement and sought to come before God in his own works and was condemned. The first human blood that was ever shed, Cain killing Abel, using the first assault weapon, no doubt a rock or a staff, was shed in religious persecution. And the whole human race, its history is written in blood, the ungodly persecuting the godly. And now, men and women will be content with a theoretical Christianity. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul, the short of it is, you want me to take your side and play the part of a Christian. Even Herod. Agrippa was religious and political. But he didn't serve God. Worship implies service. Let us look to the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Worship implies service. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. A tremendous passage of Scripture opening up this subject before us in the context of Satan tempting our Lord and seeking to deceive Him. This is only theoretical. No, our Lord sees through the guise of the serpent. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Bow the knee. Prostrate yourself for a moment of time. Bypass the cross. This is yours. I own it. And to whomsoever I can give it to. The answer of our Lord is very telling, is it not? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it stands written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship implies service. It is the impossibility of theoretical worship. Christianity is more than talk. More than rites, rituals, ceremonies, and sitting in church. Worship implies service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we bring this study to a conclusion. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, all of these 11 chapters before, chapters 1 through 8, the great doctrinal section magnifying the free and sovereign grace of Almighty God in salvation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with salvation by grace in its historical context. Then he says now, as he begins the practical admonition of the final chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Aorist imperative. A finality to it. We could almost say once and for all. A decided thing. A determination. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not only our souls. Not only our minds, but our very bodies, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. The word acceptable means well-pleasing, which is your reasonable service, your intelligent religious service. The animals were taken to the tabernacle or to the temple. They didn't know why they were there. They were tethered, perhaps around the neck, a bullock, a goat, a sheep, birds perhaps held in the hand or in a cage. The animals didn't know why they were there. They were there to be killed. They were there to be offered up, their blood shed, their bodies burned as sacrifice. The Apostle Paul takes this mental picture. And he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that with all finality you present your bodies, the bodies as well as the soul and the mind, living sacrifices, which is your intelligent service. The word service is meaning, we get our word liturgy from it. It means religious service. As an act of worship, we present our entire selves unto God. The animals didn't know why they were there. Perhaps they smelled the blood. Perhaps they shied away. And then the knife struck. The throat was cut. The blood was poured out. And then the skin was taken. And they were offered as sacrifices. But not with us. We come willingly. We come knowingly to present our very bodies, a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. May suskematizeste. It's one of those 17 or 18 letter words in the Greek New Testament. Get a word schematic from it. Stop putting on the outward show of the world. Stop masquerading in the garments of this age, one translated this. It means something that is outward. Don't be like everyone else. A present imperative of prohibition. Stop being like everyone else. Stop putting on the outward show. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosed, right from the Greek to the English. A caterpillar turning into a butterfly. A complete metamorphosis. Be transformed by the constant realigning of your mind. We take criticism at times because we say that Christianity is primarily intellectual. And true spirituality is primarily intellectual. It is primarily intellectual because we must understand God's Word sufficiently to have a right corresponding lifestyle. True spirituality is not irrational. True spirituality is not merely emotional. True spirituality is not devotional. It is primarily intellectual because we must intelligently grasp God's Word before there is a resulting change and transformation in the life. By the constant realigning of your mind, that ye may put to the test the will of God and see that it is perfect, that it is good, that it is well-pleasing. This morning we have seen that thou shalt have no other gods before my face. This commandment finds its greatest expression in the truth and reality and fullness of the gospel as we worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and the Lord of all. Do we truly worship God in spirit and in truth? Do we truly know the Father because we have come to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord? Is He our mediator? Is He our Redeemer? Is He our great High Priest? Do we know Him? Do we serve Him? Does the talking and the words of our religion bear out in the actions of the life? This is true salvation. This is true Christianity. This is the end of God's moral law in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is to be our all in all. To know Him, to lay hold of Him, to rest in Him by faith, to lay hold of His righteousness, to know forgiveness of sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is truly indeed to be saved. Father, bless Thy Word, we pray. Give us understanding. Might we glory in the awesome, infinite person and work of Thy Son by faith. Through Jesus Christ, we ask it to His glory. Amen.